Good afternoon, good evening. So good to be with you again here out of Virginia Dale Church. My wife and I just love the drive out here. We're from Wyoming. We have to drive like 2 hours to get anywhere, so we love the wide open spaces and feel at home here with you guys. Before we get started, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. That's what we're going to be in today. Last week, we looked at how Romans chapter 6 is freedom from sin. Romans chapter 7 is about freedom from the law. Now, this is a really fun chapter to teach on because I believe this is one of the most confusing chapters in the entire Bible, but also one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible as well. And so context is so important when you're reading the Bible. If you get this right, Romans chapter 7 correct, it's life for you, it's life for your family, it's life for your community. But if you get this wrong, I believe it's death for your entire family, for your life, for your community. A good way to look at it is like fire in a fireplace. When you have good context for a fire in a fireplace, it brings life to everybody. You might walk into a cold log cabin on a January night, and you walk in, you feel the radiant heat of a fireplace. That fire is good in the fireplace, right? In the right context, brings life and warmth to everybody. But if that fire gets out of the fireplace, it can burn the building down, right? I don't know if that's how this building previously was burned down, if it was from the fireplace, but if you misinterpret Romans chapter 7, it has the power to be destructive in your life. You see, every single false teacher in the world, doesn't matter if it's Mormonism, Islam, humanism, any worldview out there, the problem and the one thing they all have in common is a misrepresentation of God's law. They don't know what to do with it, and they have it wrong. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 7. Before we get into the scripture, we're going to pray. So I want you guys to join me in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've given us your law. You've freed us from your law. You've written your law in our hearts. And God, I pray you give us understanding of how we as New Covenant Christians are to live in light of your holy law. What does it do for us? How do we view it? What's this war that Paul talks about within us? I pray you give us great clarity, give us great power to understand the things that you want to teach us today. We commit this time to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So I'm going to kind of look at three different parts of this. It's really hard to break down Romans chapter 7 into just one sermon. Abraham Lincoln once said, a young man went out to write a sermon, and he got really lazy, and so he wrote a long one. And so if you've never preached before, you might not get it, but it's really hard to take this much scripture and put it into one little tiny sermon. But I got only 4 pages of notes, so we're going to go through this quick, all right? So the first thing Paul's talking about is freedom from the law. The second thing he's talking about is the law good or bad? And then he's talking about this war that goes on within us. And so we're going to read Romans chapter 7, and let's just look at 1 through 4. Let's look at 1 through 6 for now. So follow along with me. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, just as Christ died, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. This is a new covenant. To him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. So first of all, we need to understand that we died to the law when we became Christians, and that the law can't save us. Now, first of all, why can't the law save us? The number one reason is the natural person, apart from Christ, doesn't like God's law. Maybe you've given your little kids a commandment or a law. Don't be surprised if they disobey. Why did they disobey? There's something wrong with humans. If I went down to CSU's campus and I stood up on a platform and I said, marriage is between a man and a woman and sex is only good inside the covenant of marriage, people are going to get really angry. And this is why. God gave us his law, Adam and Eve, the first law. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For I am God, you are man, I decide what's good and evil, and not you. But what did Adam and Eve do? They were tempted by the devil to believe that life would be better apart from God. And now because of sin, every human being actually wants to break God's law, and we want to be God. So when you give somebody a law, it might offend them because it reminds them that they're not God. And that's why people on CSU's campus would get mad when I tell them that marriage is between a man and a woman. It reminds them they're not God, they're man, and there is a holy God who has a law. And so the law naturally makes us very angry. We don't like the law, even if it's a good law. I told my two-year-old, don't touch the fan. If you touch the fan, it will hurt you. This law is to protect you. I heard a scream about an hour later. She stuck her finger in there. I ran over. Good thing it wasn't a metal fan. But she didn't trust that the law was good. See, we are sovereign. We want to be sovereign and apart from God. A British philosopher was blown away that he went to America in Boston, and there's a preserved bar from the 1700s, and in the bar it says, no sovereigns allowed. So naturally men don't like the law, but Americans especially, we don't like laws at all. It's kind of what our country is based upon. So number one, the law can't save us because the natural man doesn't like the law, because we have sin within us. Now, the second reason the law can't save us is the law is external. And I just said there's something wrong with us on the inside. Now, if you're driving along this road back to your house, I think the speed limit sign's like 65 miles an hour, right? That's an external law. But if you're like most people, you're going to drive 70 or 71, right? There is no power in that sign to make you obey the law, because the law is actually external. The law can't save us because the law can't change us on the inside. And that's why Paul goes on to say, look, I was a Pharisee. I looked really good on the outside. The Pharisees had laws for their laws. I mean, they had laws for everything. If you looked at a Pharisee's life, on the outside, you would say, wow, what a holy man that man is. He does everything right. He follows every law. But Paul says, when I read the 10th commandment, don't covet, I realized I was a sinner. I was undone. Do you know what Jesus said about our attitudes and motives? He said it's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth and what your attitudes are. Jesus said if you even looked at a woman with lust, you're an adulterer. If you've hated somebody, you're a murderer. And so it doesn't matter if you follow the laws on the outside. Inside, our attitudes as humans are wrong. We can't really ever have completely pure motives. So being saved by the law, I was thinking of it like this. It's like telling a monkey to act like a human. Imagine a monkey. He comes to sit at your table for dinner, and you say, have manners, monkey. And then I want you to read a book to my kids after dinner. It would be impossible for that monkey to act like a human. It's not in his nature. So asking a human to perfectly obey God's law is impossible. We can't do it because we have a sinful nature. The law says to be righteous, but we are sinners. Our nature is broken, and the law is external, so it can't change us. Another way to look at it, it's like we're a car with a broken motor. Someone who can follow the law really well, it's like they put a brand new paint job, new tires. You say, that car looks great, doesn't it? But you know on the inside that car has a broken motor. See, the law's external. We need a new motor. We don't need just a new paint job. So what's the point of the law if the law can't change us or save us? I got three things here. To show us the way of God. It's actually really good. The law's good. It shows us the way of God. But it also shows us that we can't do it. And it shows us that we need a Savior. All the Jews living under the law in Jesus' time, They should have said, this law is such a burden. And Jesus came along and said, I want to free you from that. But most of them said, no, we can do it on our own, Christ. We don't need you to free us from this law. So now that we know the law can't save us because, first, we don't like it, and second, it's external and we have an internal problem, how do we escape it? Jesus said we have to die to it. Just like we die to sin, we die to the law, and we take up something new. I think one of the most important things Jesus ever said in his earthly ministry, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, the prophets, the commandments. I came to fulfill them. I came to fulfill the covenant. And what does this mean? Jesus saves us from the consequences of the law. You guys read in Romans 3 and 6, if you break the law, what's the consequence for that? Death. That's why every human being is dying. We've all broken God's law. So Jesus saves us from that consequence by taking our place. And this view of the law is what separates Christianity from every other world religion and worldview. See, all religions and worldviews, they all say, you need to be good, right? Muslims, they need to have five pillars, right? Buddhism, you have a whole bunch of laws to follow. Mormonism, you have a whole bunch of laws to follow. They all say, you need to be good. Here's the standard, and you need to be good, and you can do it. It's up to you. You can do it. It's something that you can attain. And Jesus blows everyone away. You know what he says? Oh, you need to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The problem is, can anyone be perfect? No. Jesus said the standard's not just good. The standard's perfect, and no man can reach it. And then this is what separates Christianity from every other religion, is he said, not only do you need to repent of being bad, you also need to repent of being good. Stop trying to save yourself through your own righteous acts to get into heaven. One of my favorite pastors when I became a Christian was John Piper. He actually preached the book of Romans. It took him 7 years in his church. Kind of glad I wasn't in his church, but it was fun to read. And he said it like this. He said there's two ways to get into heaven. Two ways. The first way, follow the law perfectly, and you can get into heaven. Think about that. Two doors to heaven. The first one, be perfect, follow the law, and you can get into heaven. And I love what John Piper said. He said 99.9% of the world is lined up trying to become valuable, trying to become successful through their own efforts and their own self-salvation projects. But only Jesus is the only man who never sinned. So he actually went into that door, fulfilled the law, and opened a new door. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. I created a new door. And this is why the cross is a stumbling block. To the proud person, they're going to say, I can do it on my own. I don't need Christ to save me. I'm a man's man, and I can follow this law. I don't need Jesus to get in. But to somebody who's humble, they say, Lord, I can't follow this law perfectly. I'm guilty. I'm sinful. I will let you carry me in by your righteousness. So what does this look like practically to be released from the law? I'm going to read verse 6 one more time. It says, we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. This first door that John Piper is talking about, it holds us captive. We're trying and trying, but we just never can get there. But now we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. So I'm going to give you guys just a couple practical examples of what it looks like to be freed from the law. This is one of my favorite ones. There's a woman who was actually a Christian, and she did everything in her life right, she thought. She went to the right school. She wanted to impress her parents, not a bad thing. She built her resume up. She had a very good job at a great corporation. And guess what? Out of the blue, her boss fired her. And she was furious. She was bitter. She went to her pastor and said, I know I'm supposed to forgive this man. I just can't forgive him. And I can't figure out why. And the pastor, in his wisdom, said, I know another woman who went through something similar. She was able to forgive her boss. I'm going to put you two together, and you can figure out what went wrong. She eventually came back to the pastor and said, I realized I was under the law. See, I spent my whole life trying to get righteous and valuable through my own works, and I never rested in the fact that Christ has done it all and that he loves me, and he's the one who makes me valuable, not by anything I do, but by what he has done for me. And so she realized her boss got in the way of her self-righteousness, and she couldn't forgive him. There was a sin underneath the sin. She was able to forgive him and be released from the law and find her value and acceptance from God. Now, this word righteousness in our context today really means value, to be right with God. 100 years ago, people were trying to remove their guilt and shame. Today, everyone has identity problems, and we're all insecure. But Christ is also the answer to that through the righteousness that Jesus gives us. Another example I want to share with you, I have a friend, and in Wyoming, if you don't have a nice truck, you're a nobody. And this man graduated high school. He didn't even have a job. Think of this. He didn't even have a job. And guess what he did? Went and bought a brand new truck. His payments were massive. And I warned him. I said, brother, you don't need that truck to be valuable in the eyes of other people. That's not going to satisfy you. Your truck's going to lose value. The new's going to wear off. But he didn't believe me. He had to try it out. Bought the new truck. Didn't even have a job. Couldn't make his payments. His credit score totally stinks now. And he couldn't buy a house when he first got married. And it just showed, if we put ourselves back under the law, it has damaging consequences for our life. Now look, I'm not against new vehicles. Just buy something you can afford. You don't need to impress anybody, though, because all your value is going to come from how God sees you, not by how other people see you. See, Paul was dealing with these people in Colossians called the ascetes. It's called asceticism. And so they were saying, you know, don't drink certain things, don't eat certain things, don't touch certain things, and that will actually make you closer to God. And Paul said, no, there's no laws for eating and drinking. Do what's beneficial to your own body. And so a lot of problems that happen in Christian sects is maybe I say, well, this is how I read the Bible. You guys all need to read it how I read it. Or I have this very special diet that works for me. You need to do it as well. I don't drink at all. You shouldn't drink either. But you know, Paul said, Timothy, your stomach, you know, these stomach problems, it's okay for you to drink a little bit of wine. It actually might be beneficial to you. So now as Christians, we can have these laws, these dietary laws and exercising laws, but when we give them to other Christians, they're recommendations. They don't have to do it. I hope that makes sense. It frees us. Come up with your own Bible plan. This is what works for me. Oh, that diet, this is what works for me. It gives me more energy. Try it out. But we don't have to put ourselves under these laws to get close to God. There were dietary laws all over in the Jewish work, but the book of Romans says that Christ freed us from the moral law. He also freed us from the ceremonial law. And that's all what the book of Hebrews is about. But look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Now then, why do you test God by placing on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? That's the law he's talking about. On the contrary, we believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So to the really religious person who's empty on the inside, Jesus comes and says, it is finished. I did it all. Trust me by faith. I'll set you free from your works. I was thinking about the two kinds of people in our culture. To the woman who never had a father, tell her she's beautiful. Jesus heals that and says, I love you. You don't need to get the approval of men to be valuable. But that's a damaging thing when you don't have a father who tells you that, but God heals that wound. Now, for the men in here, maybe you never had a father who said, I'm proud of you, son. That's pretty painful. I know some men who have never had a dad come and say, good job, son. I'm proud of you, and I love you. And you know what young men do then? They spend their whole lives trying to measure up to their dad. They can waste their entire lives trying to prove themselves. That's the law. And God says, you don't have to prove yourself to anybody. I love you. You are my son, and I'm pleased with you. That verse in Matthew chapter 3, when God the Father says to Jesus at his baptism, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Now that we're in Christ, released from the law, that's actually what God's saying to you. You are my son, you are my daughter, and with you, I am well pleased because of what Christ has done for you. That will set you free from the law and give you a completely different motivation of why you want to do good in the world. Totally free. So verse 6 says, there's a new way of the Spirit. And that's basically what the next chapter is all about, but I'm just going to be really brief here. What is the new way of the Spirit? It's that the cross worked. This word called justification means all your value and all your righteousness was settled at the cross. So that means as you go forward in life, you're doing things from righteousness and value, not for righteousness and value. That means Christ's already given you his peace. I live now from peace, from rest, not for peace or for rest. I do everything from love, not for love. God already loves me, and now I go serve. Not so God will love me. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 is one of the best prophecies about the new way of the Spirit. Remember how we talked about external laws and they can't change us? Ezekiel said there's going to come a day. There's going to be a new covenant that God's going to set up. He's actually going to come write his law on your heart. Remember how we talked about we don't like God's law? When the Spirit of God comes into you and fills you, you actually want to follow God. It's the craziest thing. I was a born-again Christian in college. I remember how I thought. I didn't want to do the things of God at all. But when I heard the gospel and I believed, God regenerated me. For the first time with my new nature, I wanted to follow God. So it's really good as parents, have laws for your kids, uphold the law. But the main thing you need to be praying for them is that God's Spirit would come and touch them, that they want to obey. Wouldn't that be nice to be a parent of kids that want to obey God? Totally will make your parenting 100% better when the Holy Spirit is working on them. So Paul next says, how do we view the law? Is it bad or is it good? Now, what we can do with this verse is say, now the law is just completely bad and we don't need it. That's a thing called antinomianism, and it's saying the law is bad. Actually, Paul's saying the law is good. It's just not good to be under because it can't save you. So the law is actually a really good thing, but it's relational now. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. There's no punishment. So for to give you an example, me and my wife, I follow certain laws so our relationship is better. Like we try to go on a date and get a babysitter every now and then. I don't watch rated R movies with heavy pornographic material because I want our relationship to be good. I don't go to a bar alone at night because I want to have a better relationship with her. I don't have to follow those laws, but I follow them and do them for my relationship. And so now as you look at the law, it is to bless your relationship with God, to draw close to him, not to earn his favor, but instead to be with him. So a moral law still exists, but for Christians, it is now written on your heart. All right, so lastly, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25. Paul says this kind of funny statement. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And so he's saying that there's this huge war now going on in Christians as we have two natures. Robert Louis Stevenson, in 1886, he was influenced and inspired by this chapter, and you guys are all going to know the name of this. It is the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Do you know that's all about Romans chapter 7? That there's this war going on. There's a good guy in me, and there's this guy named Hyde in me, and he's sin, and he wants to get out. Now, where he was wrong, who wins in the end of his story, in his novel? Yeah, Hyde wins, right? It's kind of like a total downer of a story. Like, man, great Bible verse, but he says that in the end, sin will win. He was a very pessimistic person, you could say. And so now as Christians, what are we? Optimistic or pessimistic? 100% both. We're pessimistic because we see that people are capable of great evil. There is sin within us. There's a Hyde within all of us. But Paul actually says he's not our master anymore. Just don't let him gain control of your life. Now, one of the biggest theological debates going on in Christian circles right now is Paul saying that this war is going on before he became a Christian or after he became a Christian. So maybe you guys have heard of the holiness movement in the Nazarene church, came out of the Methodist church. A lot of really good Christians. But they believe this thing that you receive a second blessing sometime in your Christian walk, and you don't sin anymore. So this verse, Paul, as they think, this is Paul talking about before his conversion. Now the problem with these people, I've run into them in my hometown, What happens when they do sin? They are a train wreck. They say, oh my goodness, I've sinned. That means I'm not a Christian. God doesn't love me. I better work harder and try more. And that's just not compatible with the message of the Bible. Can you imagine the pressure is all on you to get right with God? And so that's why I ascribe to what Martin Luther would say, this is Paul and his post-conversion story, that even after he became a Christian, the fight for sin was still going on with him. But there is one who will deliver us from the sin. Paul says, who will deliver me from this wretched body? Jesus Christ, my Savior. For no other name can men be saved under heaven except for the name of Christ. One of my favorite worship artists, he wrote this song. And I just wanted to share some of these verses with you. As you walk this Christian journey and you see the hide in you, the evil within you, the pain in the world, the suffering in the world, is there any hope? And I love what this guy says. He said, there's a lot of pain, but a lot more healing. There's a lot of trouble, but a lot more peace. There's a lot of hate, but a lot more loving. There's a lot of sin, but way more grace. There's a lot of fear, but there's a lot more freedom. There's a lot of darkness, but more light. There's a lot of cloud, but there's more vision. There's a lot of perishing, but there's a lot of life. So the application that I have for you guys with this chapter is we aren't looking for perfect rule followers as Christians. We're looking at people who are passionate for God. That's actually what we're looking for. Someone who's passionate and in love with Christ and his word. I love Psalm chapter 1 where it says, blessed is the man who delights in God's law. There's no way you can delight in God's law unless you are free from the law and filled with the Spirit of God. And so I want you guys, this is my challenge for you this week. If you feel like you don't delight in God's law, get alone with God for 10 minutes on your knee. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit, that you actually want God's law, that he would change your very nature. See, Christianity is not so much of a moral thing that we do. It's a supernatural resurrection that takes place in your heart. It's extremely supernatural what goes on in your heart. And I told you already with kids, it's really good that you dish out consequences to your kids. We as parents need to uphold the law. We need to have boundaries for our kids. And when they break those boundaries, we need to dish out consequences. But you need to remember as a parent, or maybe even a grandparent, the relationship is more important than whether or not they obey the law. Which is, that's kind of hard in a Christian circle. Sure, we want them to obey, but we also want them to know we love them, we're for them. And if they see that, they'll actually want to obey you. But if it's all rules without relationship, you're going to see a lot of rebellion. A lot of rebellion. So, I encourage us as adults, we don't need to be perfectionists, because the Christian life is impossible. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Christ did it, he's in us, and he does it through us. Apart from him, the Christian life is completely impossible. And that's why we don't need to be overly uptight. We need to have joy in our houses as Christians, because we've been freed from the law. See, when the pressure's all on me to do it, I get very uptight, and I know I'm not fun to be around, and I'm barking orders to all my kids, telling my wife to do this or that, and I'm not an enjoyable person to be around. But when the grace of God comes and you're reminded you're free of the law, you can have joy and peace in your home. And then you know what happens is your family and your kids, you'll see actually more obedience apart from the law. When we're freed from the law, it might sound like, well, if we get rid of that law, they're going to just get more rebellious. But you know what? I would wager a born-again Christian follows the law way better than a Mormon ever could, because they're doing it with the motive of a pure heart. Being free from the law will actually lead to greater obedience. And now, lastly, this isn't a license to sin. So that's why I have to put this in here. A lot of people say, I'm free from the law. I just do whatever I want now. I can sin and God forgives me. But the truth is, even when you don't feel like it, you need to obey. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, the downfall of most marriages are I don't feel like loving my spouse, so I'm not going to love her. But God, as soon as you give me the feelings to love, then I'll love her. And C.S. Lewis said, if you just do that, your marriage will fall apart and you'll never get those feelings. But you know how you do get the feelings? You serve, you sacrifice, you lay your life down for your wife. And you know what happens after a while? Look, I've only been married 6 years, so I'm not an expert. But the more I sacrifice, the more I love, I actually feel like loving her. I actually feel like serving her. And so you need to remember, obedience first and feelings later. That comes with evangelism, that comes with prayer. You might not feel like praying, you might not feel like sharing the gospel, but do it anyways, and the feelings will always come later. Well, I think it would be fitting right now to just read Psalm chapter 1 as we close. And that we could be this person. We could be somebody who delights in God and enjoys God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates, he enjoys day and night. This man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you lived the life none of us could ever live and fulfill the law. And then you died the death every single person in here deserves. You set us free from the curse of the law. And then you give us the blessing of Abraham, which is relationship with you, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father that we receive by faith. And God, I just want to pray if there's anyone in here who is under the yoke of the law, trying to measure up through their own efforts, trying to gain approval from you or from the world to find peace and righteousness and value, I pray right now, Jesus, you'd release them from the burden of the law, set them free by your grace, that they could enjoy a relationship with you and then have the power to live the godly Christian life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Keith. Great message. Power of Jesus to restore your life. So we've got Be the Center. We've got another verse here. Ready? This is Psalm 27, 4 through 6. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Well, we read that one earlier, and that's a good song, isn't it? All right, let's just, this song's all feel now. We're just going to ask Jesus to be the center. It's a nice vertical song, so let's see where it goes for us. You'll catch on real quick.
Jesus, be the center. Be my center.
Exciting service when you have a 1 and 2 year old in the church, so thanks for your patience. This doxology is from, let's see, Jude, chapter, there's just one chapter, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now, and forever. Amen. And I bless you in Jesus' name. And if you have any questions about the law or there's something that you was troubling you about this message, I am free for questions. So go with the Lord. Have a great week. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.